Our text this evening comes from Romans chapter 1. I'd like to read together from Romans chapter 1. It's page 1090 in our Pew Bibles. Just going to be reading verses 15 through 17 of Romans chapter 1. But then we're also going to read in the back of our Psalter Hymnals from Lord's Day 25. Romans chapter 1, we're going to be reading verses 15 through 17. Romans chapter 1 at verse 15. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. For the Jew, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And it's the gospel that we're going to be considering this evening, as well as the gospel made visible in the sacraments. So from Lord's Day 25, it's in the back of our blue Psalter hymnals, it's page 32. Lord's Day 25. You confess that by faith alone you share in Christ and all his blessings. Where does that faith come from? The Holy Spirit produces it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it through our use of the Holy Sacraments. Question and answer 66, what are sacraments? Sacraments are holy signs and seals for us to see. They were instituted by God so that by our use of them, he might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel and might put his seal on that promise. And this is God's gospel promise, to forgive our sins and give us eternal life by grace alone because of Christ's one sacrifice finished on the cross. Are both the word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Right. In the gospel, the Holy Spirit teaches us, and through the holy sacraments, he assures us that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. How many sacraments did Christ institute in the New Testament? Two: baptism and the Lord's Supper. That's as far as reading and the catechism this evening. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is faith and where does it come from? Over the past few weeks, we have been looking at the centrality, the necessity of faith, that we are saved by grace. We are saved by grace through faith, and we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. Faith is the conduit by which the blessings of Christ flow to us. Faith is the open mouth or the open hand that receives the blessings so that what Christ has purchased for us is applied to us and benefits us. So if faith is so vital, where does this faith come from? Is faith like a lightning strike that you're just walking down the road and all of a sudden you're struck by faith? Where does faith come from? Can we encourage faith and its growth? If faith is not like a lightning strike that comes out of the blue, how is it connected to the church? Well, today we are going to see that in Lord's Day 25, we're drawing a transition from looking at justification. That's how we are declared righteous in God's sight. Remember, children, the definition of justification. Two parts, just as if I had never sinned, just as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was for me, so that when I stand before the Father, I am declared not guilty and accepted. And that through justification, we have seen the blessings of the reception that is ours because of Jesus Christ. Now we are going to see how in looking at justification and how justification is directly connected to faith, We're going to be moving from this point on to the sacraments. So this is really a transition moment. We're going to be looking at the sacraments and the connection of the sacraments to the gospel. Now, there are those who like to talk about possibilities, saying it is possible for God to do anything and to work anywhere. Some, you may have heard, would say, God does not need the church. God does not need preaching. If God wants to save someone in the middle of the African jungle, he can do that without the church. Now, although it may be true that God is possible to do many things, we must deal with what God has promised. It does us no good to remain in the realm of the possibilities when God has given us certain promises. Well, what are the promises of God? Where has God promised to work? Not where is it possible for God to work, but where has he promised to work? Where has he revealed that his presence will be and his voice goes forth? So today we're going to see this theme, that Jesus Christ builds his church by producing faith through the gospel. And we'll look at 2 points. First, where faith is produced, and second, where faith is confirmed. I'll say that theme again. Jesus Christ builds his church by producing faith through the gospel. We begin then by considering how and when faith is produced. As I said a minute ago, God is all-powerful, but he has chosen to work in a specific and, to our senses, to our reasoning, a seemingly strange way. Our passage says, and our focus is here in Romans chapter 1, where Paul is saying that he is eager, verse 15, eager to preach the gospel. And then in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. Why is Paul so focused? Why is he not ashamed and the opposite of ashamed, eager, desirous? He is motivated. He is on fire to preach the gospel to those living in Rome. Why is he eager to bring the message of good news? Well, the reason he is eager is because of what God has promised to do through the preaching of the gospel. God promises that for those who hear and believe the words of the gospel, that these will be saved. Look again at what we find in verses 16 through 18, that it is the power of God for salvation, the salvation of everyone who believes. For in the gospel, verse 17 says, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Now, putting ourselves in the context of where we have been in the catechism, we have looked at justification. Justification deals with righteousness. Well, where does righteousness come from? Our passage says righteousness comes from God, but how is it made ours? By faith. But where does faith come from? Paul says faith comes when you believe what is proclaimed. When you believe what is preached. When you believe the gospel proclamation. So who are the promises of God for? For all who believe. For all who believes. Now we, in hearing this, that the gospel promises are for all who believe, we can be tempted to slip back into the thinking, well, if faith is something that is necessary and I'm the one who must believe, well, then faith is a work and we are right back where we started, but we can't forget where we have been. Where does faith come from? Faith is produced in my heart by the Holy Spirit. Look at question and answer 65. Where does faith come from? Faith is produced in me by the Holy Spirit. But the means that the Holy Spirit uses is the preaching. So although the command is you must believe, the ability to believe is given to us as a gift by the Holy Spirit. Consider the following example. There is a blind man sitting in a dark room. What is this man's problem? he can't see. In order to resolve this problem, two things need to happen. One, he needs to be given new eyes, and two, the lights need to be turned on. Well, when we put this in the context of what the Holy Spirit does, regeneration, giving us a new heart, being born again, is like giving the blind man new eyes. And in the preaching of the gospel, it's as if the lights are turned on. So that through this twofold work of the Holy Spirit, regeneration, and his work within us through the gospel, this blind man who was twofold blind is now able to see. The light is the gospel and its proclamation. The purpose of preaching, the goal of preaching, the Spirit's desire in preaching is to produce faith in the hearts of those who hear. The purpose of preaching is to produce faith in Jesus Christ, so that when you hear every week, you come back week after week as a congregation to hear the preaching, you are being put in the context. You're put in the very place where the Spirit goes forth to produce faith, telling you how you might be saved. Faith is produced in my heart through the preaching of the gospel, as question and answer 65 says. It's kind of a reflection of creation. Remember, children, what happened on the first days of creation, that there was darkness, there was void, there was emptiness, and into that darkness, God spoke. And as God spoke, the Spirit hovered over the face of the water, the Spirit brooded and produced life. So there is a connection between the Father's speaking the word and the Spirit's presence that brings life out of death and light out of darkness. As it was at creation, so it is in new creation for us today. That when we hear the word and the Spirit uses that word, new life is produced within us. We find the same thing in Romans chapter 10. If you have time later today or later this week, I encourage you to read Romans chapter 10, because there's a very beautiful revelation there of how God has promised to work. Paul says in Romans 10, "How will they believe unless they hear? And how will they hear unless someone preach? And how will they preach unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." So if you put that order in reverse from what Paul says, is that this: preachers must be sent to proclaim the good news. And when you hear that good news, you believe. And in believing, you are saved. The beautiful blessings that God has given to us, that we can hear, believe, and be saved. But what do we hear? We hear the good news. But whose voice? Well, Paul says there in Romans 10 that we are hearing not about Jesus, we are hearing Jesus. We are hearing the voice of the Good Shepherd. Preaching is the voice of the Good Shepherd to his sheep. Literally, the voice of Christ is heard in preaching. The Spirit brings to mind all that Jesus said and did, but in preaching, Jesus actually talks to us. It's Christ's voice telling us how we can be saved, telling us that deliverance is found in him alone. Now, this is foolishness to the world. Foolishness. How could the voice of Jesus be heard through fallen preachers? How can sinners who are standing before a congregation be trusted with such riches? Well, as Romans 10 continues, that's the mystery. That's the marvel. And that's why preaching is so important. What happens in preaching is that you, this is in the first part of the book of 1 Corinthians, preachers are earthen vessels. Preachers are simply clay pots. God uses the clay pots, earthen vessels of preachers, to bring the glorious riches of the gospel. And the riches that the pastors are bringing to the congregation is that they are entrusted with carrying the voice of Jesus, so that the people who hear, who are sitting and listening, are hearing not what the preacher has to say, but are receiving the word as it is, the very word of God. Not just the words of men, not the reflections of some pastor who spent the past week in his study, but the word of God. As the Ethiopian eunuch said in Acts chapter 8, how can I understand unless someone teach, unless someone guide? And that's why skipping church or despising the worship service is such a grievous sin. Not because you're hurting my feelings, but because ignoring the worship service and ignoring preaching is ignoring the voice of Jesus. And for our children, let this be a reminder. The reason why Sunday is so special is because we as sheep get to hear the voice of our shepherd. What makes Sunday so special is that we get to go to the place of preaching to hear the voice of Jesus Christ, to come to the fount and drink living water, to be put in the context where the Holy Spirit has said, "It is here that I produce faith." That is what makes Sunday special. That you get to go to church to hear the voice, the word of God. And it's that word of God that the Spirit has said, "I will use it to produce faith in my people." We are taught by Christ about his work. And look again at what question answer 66 says. The end of it there, the answer. And this is God's gospel promise: to forgive our sins and give us eternal life by grace alone because of Christ's one sacrifice finished on the cross. Every week we come back to hear the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Every week we come back to be reminded of what God has promised to do, of what Christ says, "I have done and am doing," and that is this: by my one sacrifice, Jesus says, by my one sacrifice, I have forgiven your sins and given you eternal life. Trust in me. Trust in my work. The gospel promise is that this: all those who believe in Jesus Christ will be saved. And any preaching that falls or fails to highlight the work of Christ or degrades into moralism, storytelling, or performance, it loses all power because it has lost sight of the promise. And that's why Paul says, "I'm not ashamed, but rather I am eager." So let that be a warning to us all. When Sunday comes, when I'm reminded of what is taking place at the worship service, where Romans 10 says that it is the voice of Jesus, Peter says that it's not the words of men, but the words of God. If that's what's taking place on Sunday, what should my heart position be? I ask you this, congregation: are we eager to hear the word of the Lord? Are we eager to hear the voice of our good shepherd? Or are we so accustomed? Are we so lukewarm that we have a hard time shaking ourselves from the routine of the week? Let us not despise or ignore it. Because the focus of preaching is the promise of the gospel. The speaker in preaching is Jesus Christ. Preaching is sometimes compared to painting a picture, and that's what Paul says in Galatians 3. That in preaching, Christ is clearly portrayed. That's Galatians 3, verse 1. Preaching clearly portrays Christ. Jesus is lively and warmly displayed before the church. It's as if every week Jesus is represented to us as the one crucified for the forgiveness of our sins. Every week we get a clearer picture, and you know when you're painting a picture as you add brush strokes time after time. The more brush strokes you add, the clearer, the more beautiful the picture becomes. So it is for us when every week we come back, the picture in our mind of beholding a crucified Christ is taking ever more clarity and beauty. What Christ did on the cross, it's better. What we get is a better, is a clearer picture than if we had been standing at the foot of the cross 2,000 years ago. Because of the Spirit's work in preaching, such a blessing it is that we have in Christ. Such is the blessings of knowing that Christ works in our hearts by the Spirit to produce faith. But preaching is not the only thing Christ has given to us as a church. We also have the benefits of the sacraments. And as we come into our second point, we find that the sacraments are given to us not to begin faith or to produce faith, but to encourage, to confirm, to strengthen the faith that has been produced within us. The sacraments are signs and seals, as question and answer 65 says, to confirm the gospel, to remind us of what is proclaimed in the gospel. The content of the sacraments is the same content as the gospel. Its use is different, but its content and focus is the same. It's not as if preaching is pointing over here in some general direction and the sacraments are over here, but they have the same direction, same focus, same content, and same promises. The message of the gospel is illustrated in the right administration of the sacraments. The Holy Spirit uses sacraments to confirm or strengthen and build. Now, you know that if you don't have a muscle, you cannot exercise it. But if that muscle is present, you can, by its continued exercise, be strengthened and built. If you're going to go out and lift weights, you know that it's only by your continued, steady, repetitious use that you find a benefit and added strength. So what the sacraments are presented to us as is the exercising the muscle of faith. God produces faith in us by the Holy Spirit through preaching, but then uses the sacraments to exercise to strengthen that muscle. The story has been told, and maybe you've felt this yourself, that a person went home after the participation in the Lord's Supper and they were discouraged. They had gone to church, they had heard the preaching, they had participated in the sacraments, but they didn't feel any different. They didn't feel a change. Now, when that happens to us, we have to ask ourselves some questions. The first question is, what should have changed? What are we expecting from the sacraments? Are we expecting the sacraments to do something different than the preaching does? Do we ever sit through a sermon and feel unchanged, unmoved? If that can happen, then it can also happen with the sacraments. Did we expect something different from the preaching? If preaching has no effect on us, you will not have an effect on you on the sacraments. Because the preaching and sacraments have the same subject and object of devotion. But having said that, we should not think that the sacraments do nothing. There are some in the broader church context that come from the Zwinglian line where they reduce the sacraments to pure symbolism. The sacraments are a remembrance of past grace. The sacraments don't change anything. It's like a memorial meal. We celebrate it. It's like Memorial Day. You celebrate what the veterans have done. You don't really expect a change. In that there's no real, you're not looking for anything to happen. You're just celebrating what has happened. That's one extreme. The other extreme is the teaching of the Roman Church saying that by the very action of participating, you get grace automatically given. That it doesn't matter what the state of your heart is, but if you go, you will be blessed. Even if you're not a Christian. But in order for us to benefit from the sacraments, we must understand the prerequisite, and that is faith. By faith, we can receive and will receive a benefit from the sacraments. Your heart muscle, your faith muscle, is exercised, strengthened, and encouraged. But the same thing that we find out with physical exercise applies to us spiritually. It is by slow, incremental growth. You don't expect to wake up one morning and run a 10-mile marathon, but you do, by continual training, find growth and renewed strength, and that's what the Lord's Supper is to be used to continually strengthen and challenge and encourage and remind and bring before us that sign and seal so that we are able to grow and mature as time goes on. With baptism, baptism is a means of grace because we remember our baptism, we meditate upon it, we see the baptism of others, we're reminded of our own baptism, and our hearts are strengthened. We're encouraged because we are reminded of what God has promised to us. We see what God has done for us in the past. And we are given a visible reminder of what God has promised to do by the blood of Jesus Christ. And for those who have made profession of faith coming to the Lord's table, as we see the sign and the seals before us, our strength, our heart, our spirit is strengthened because we are reminded of what Jesus has done, and we are promised what Jesus is doing, building us, feeding us with his body and blood. So we must avoid the extremes, thinking that the sacraments are an empty ritual, they don't do anything, they don't change anything in us, nor are they the Latin is ex opera operato, by the very action of doing it, we're going to get benefit. But if we come with a heart of faith looking for what God has promised to do, we should find spiritual growth and maturity when we participate with faith. Now, these sacraments are called signs and seals. They are for us in question and answer 66. The sacraments are holy signs and seals for us to see. A sign is a picture, meaning that it's something we see, we feel, we touch, we put in our mouth, we can feel it. Our bodies are nourished by it. Our water uses to wash away dirt from our bodies. It's a visible testament. It's the God-ordained visual aid. God knows our weakness. God knows our flesh. He knows our frailty. And in his grace, he has given us visible aids. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are visible aids for the church. So that in seeing these things and participating in these things, you are reminded and assured of what God has promised to do. But remember, as I said a few minutes ago, the same content, the promise of the gospel is the same as is the preaching of the gospel. That Jesus Christ, that's found in the end of question and answer 66, Jesus Christ's one sacrifice is the source of our forgiveness and eternal life. So being a sign means it is a visible aid to help us and strengthen us. And being a seal means it is a stamp, some sort of a guarantee, a proof placed upon God's promise. Now, God does not break his word. God is faithful. He cannot lie. But he, knowing our weakness, gives us an added benefit, a seal upon his word. As surely as water washes away dirt from our body, so surely will Christ's blood wash away all our sins. As surely as your body is nourished by the wine and the bread, so surely will the body and blood of Jesus nourish you unto eternal life. So the sacraments are given to us to strengthen us because of our weakness, but the point of the sacraments is the same as the gospel. Yes, the gospel is used to produce faith, but the sacraments are used to strengthen that faith, to encourage that faith. Now, when we celebrate the sacraments, there are three things that are necessary. First, you must have the proper use of the element. Second, you must have the working of the Holy Spirit within us. And third, the visible signs and seals must be embraced with a heart of faith. When those three aspects are present, then we have every expectation that you will really be fed and nourished. We can expect spiritual growth when we come to the sacraments, and those three marks are met. As a sign for us, it is revealed that Christians are the ones who will be baptized and participate in the Lord's Supper because the promises of God are for them. We want to receive the sign and seal because we trust in God's promises. Our passage that we read a few minutes ago from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you'd like to turn with me there, 1 Corinthians 10 speaks of various signs given to the Old Testament saints wandering in the wilderness, and it's given to us as a warning of Israel from Israel's history. If you look at the first verses there, you'll find that there are various objects or pictures. You'll find the cloud and the sea in verse 1, food and drink in verse 3, which would be the manna, the rock in verse 4, and water from that rock. Now, what do all these various visible aspects have in common? Well, they have in common this. They are external things that pointed to an internal truth. They had two parts. There was the internal and the external. The external benefit, such as receiving water, would benefit their bodies, or food and drink would benefit their bodies. But there was an internal benefit, which the vast majority of the Israelites failed to receive, because they did not add or receive these signs and seals by faith. Without faith, the Israelites were baptized into Moses. Without faith, they were fed by the rock, which is Christ, given water from that rock in the wilderness. Without faith, they received the heavenly bread, manna. They didn't embrace the spiritual aspects. Thus, God says, I was not happy with them. And in fact, verse 5 says, their bodies were scattered over the desert. You see, what was missing in the context that 1 Corinthians 10 is speaking of is that the, if I can call them sacraments, were not received with a heart of faith. They received the externals, but they didn't add faith to it, and thus they missed out on the internal benefit, which was spiritual revival and strength. They did not believe. They hardened their hearts, and their bodies were strewn across the wilderness. You find the context here. Where does 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 go on to speak of? The Lord's Supper. That's not just a random fact. This is pointing to us the context of a warning. When you participate in the Lord's Supper, do not be content with the externals. You need to accompany the external with a heart of faith so that not only are your bodies fed and nourished with the bread and wine, but that your souls are nourished by faith to receive the true benefit that Christ has given us, life by his bread, by his body and his blood. These Old Testament signs were saying something. They were saying that with baptism, passed through the Red Sea, the Israelites needed to remember that their old life is dead. They are washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. With manna, God was saying, you need heavenly food. With that rock, God was saying that something needs to be split in order for living water to flow forth. Well, that's Jesus Christ's side being split so that water, the blood, can flow forth, so that we can be fed with heavenly manna and that living water. This passage is telling you the whole Old Testament, 40 years in the wilderness, was a gospel sermon. The Israelites missed it. They didn't understand it, and they all died in the wilderness. Let us not be like the Israelites. Let us heed the warning. The signs and the seals are pointing to Christ. The object of our faith is Christ's body and blood shed and broken for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Living in the New Testament era, Jesus gives us baptism and the Lord's Supper to teach us, to strengthen our hearts of faith, to edify and nourish us. He did not give us pictures and images. Rather, his living word and his ordained visible signs to instruct us and to call the nations to repent. He gave us these means so that we might know him better, that we might believe his word, and that we might trust him all the more. To conclude, God has given us these dual means of grace: preaching, the Lord's Supper and baptism as sacraments. They are telling us the same thing. Trust in Christ alone. Every week we come back to the preaching. About once a month, we have the Lord's Supper. With all the babies, we've been having lots of time to see baptism. Every time we come here, we're getting another brush stroke in the picture. This is Jesus Christ. This is what he did. This is what he is doing. This is why we need to trust in him alone. It's comforting to know that God would send his Son. And it's comforting to know that the Son would feed us by his word and strengthen our faith by the sacraments. He builds his church by the preaching and the sacraments. Like the blind man who needs new eyes and the lights turned on, so we need new hearts and the gospel preaching to see Jesus clearly. So as we depart this day, let's remember what has just taken place. The Good Shepherd called his sheep. The voice of Jesus went forth, "Believe in me, trust in me, and you will be saved." Jesus told you again this week, "I was crucified on the cross for the complete forgiveness of all your sins. If you trust in me, you will have life everlasting." Let's receive the word as it is, not my words, not the word of men, but the word of God, the voice of Jesus, calling us to trust in him alone for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your sacraments, and we thank you for the preaching of the gospel, which remind us of who Christ is and what he has done. O Lord, by your Spirit, produce faith within us. May we believe, may we trust in your promises, for you are faithful and you will do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.